If you want to start turning over, we're actually going to spend some time in 2 Chronicles today. Chapters 14 through 16, we're just kind of breeze through some of them, look at some of the scriptures, and go into depth on some of them. So last week, while I was doing some Bible study, I ran across the Chronicles here, and one that stuck out to me was the Chronicle of King Asa, the king of Judah. And this was after the division of Israel and Judah, the kingdoms that were split. And there was something interesting that struck me about the Chronicles about King Asa, and that was he had two major conflicts that are written about in his reign. And the conflicts were similar, but the way King Asa handled those conflicts was different, which resulted in a different result. And today I'd like to go through that with you and share that with you and talk about what happened with King Asa and what he did. So let's go ahead and pick this up, and we'll start in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 14:2. So we read in 2 Chronicles 14:2 that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So we start off understanding that Asa was what we would call one of the good kings, because we know as we go through the Chronicles and the kings, we have good kings come along, bad kings come along, good kings come along. But right here it says that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. This included tearing down altars to foreign gods and commanding Judah and Benjamin and the tribes that he was over to keep the laws of God and his commandments. That was one of the things that King Asa did. And during this time, God gave King Asa rest during the beginning of his kingdom when he started his rule. God gave him rest. And during that time, King Asa commanded Judah to build up the cities and to fortify while they had rest from God. Now, during this time of building up, they had peace. But before long, God brought one of these conflicts I was referring to the door of King Asa. And we can pick that up, and we can see that is written in verse 9. But before we go there, when we look at these two conflicts, I want to back up a second. What we want to look at as we go through this message is two things. How did King Asa handle it, the conflict, and what were the results? So if you want to write down two things to view this message through is how did King Asa handle the conflict, and what were the results? So let's go ahead and go over to verse 9 here. And we see, starting in verse 9, then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 3,000 chariots, and he came to Mereshah. Now, first of all, can you imagine that if we put ourselves in that spot? Think about this. 1,000,000 men came up to battle. 1,000,000 men on a battlefield, and that's not all of them, because King Asa brought about 580,000 men to go up to battle against the Ethiopian. But can you imagine that, over 1.5 million men arrayed in battle? It's really, I mean, talk about a major conflict. This is something that is hard for my mind to grasp. But this was the first conflict, the real conflict that King Asa faced in his reign. So what we want to look at is, again, that first point. How did King Asa handle this conflict? So let's pick up in verse 11, 14, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. Let's see what King Asa did. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the first thing that King Asa did when he saw this was he cried out to God. So the second thing we're looking at, so what were the results of that? Well, as we read further, and we'll kind of skip some of this, but as the story goes, they went out and the Lord God struck Zerah and the Ethiopians so that they fled. And King Asa and Judah was able to follow them and to gain great spoil. But it was God that struck at the Ethiopians. And there were blessings that came upon that after this. So let's drop down to 2 Chronicles 15 and read verse 1 through 7, because this was one of the blessings. This was a prophet that God had sent to King Asa after this transpired. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So that's warning. Then he goes on to talk about Israel had left God, and the priests had not been doing their job. And we'll go ahead and drop down to verse 7. "But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." So God gave Asa some encouragement. And from here, as we read on, Asa then went out and he tore down even more the statutes, and he tore down all the things that the pagan gods that were being worshipped in Judah, to the point where he even removed his mother from being queen. I mean, he was that serious about it. He removed his mom from being queen. Can you imagine doing that to a family member, your mom? He put God first. So some of the blessings were he was able to offer 7,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoils he received from the Ethiopians. He actually led Judah and Benjamin into covenant with God, so much so that they all pledged that whoever did not seek the Lord their God with all their heart would be put to death. I mean, he had some zeal about this, and we can find that in verses 12 through 13. And this wasn't something that he pressed upon Judah. If you read in verse 14 through 15, all of Judah rejoiced at this oath. I mean, they were excited. There was a zeal, there was a passion, and there was a blessing from God, and they rejoiced at this oath. And then God went on to bless them. You can read on through verses 14 and 19 with peace and rest for 20 years. The next 20 years of his reign, he had peace and rest. So those are the results of him seeking God and putting God into the battle first with him. He trusted in God. So what we could sum this up as is we could say that the result of the way Asa handled this conflict by trusting in God brought about peace. This conflict was turned into a peaceful situation by the way King Asa handled it. So now we drop down and we see in the 35th year of the reign of King Asa, another conflict comes to his door. Similar conflict. And this comes from King Baasa of Israel. And we can go ahead and read Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:1, we'll pick it up. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go in, go out, or come in to King Asa, king of Judah." So what he was doing was he's setting up a blockade, and he's preparing for war and to siege the king. Similar conflict. He has a battle ahead of him. But how does King Asa handle it this time? And what is the result? So this time we read in verse 2 through 4 how King Asa handled it. "Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that you will withdraw from me.' So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked many cities here. I'll just let you read through them. And what this ended up doing was this drew King Baasha away from Asa. Now, it's interesting here, because if we stop and look, the result, or actually the battle, he succeeded at this. What he attempted to do succeeded. But the result of what he did was a different story. It was not considered a success in God's eyes. So what were some of the results? Why? You know, what was the reason that God was unhappy with him? Well, if we look further on, we'll go ahead and pick this up in verse 7 of chapter 16. And God sends another prophet to him. "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Libyan not a huge army and very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. So we can see one of the results that God's speaking of is instantly right here. God says, because you didn't trust in me, because you trusted in a man, you trusted in your own logic, your own way of doing things, he removed that peace. He removed that rest. And now King Asa was going to have war throughout the rest of his years. So we can see that's one of the results. But when you look into this deeper, you see the way that King Asa handled that rebuke from God actually made this even worse. So let's read on about that in verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So this is an interesting thing. King Asa probably could have done what King David did, fallen down and repented, and probably received favor from God. But he was embarrassed, and he actually withdrew from God, which is a result, again, of trusting in his own ways instead of trusting on God. This was like the next step down the line of taking the path to trust in himself or trust in man and not to trust in God. And ultimately, this led King Asa away from God. For if you read down a little bit further, in the final 2 years of his reign, he was stricken with a disease in his feet. And for 2 years, it was a very serious disease. And it says he would seek the physicians, but he never sought the Lord God. Never once did he turn to God after that point, because he was that angry at the rebuke of what had happened. He didn't repent. He got angry and blamed others. So what can we take away from this story? What can we take away from the understanding of King Asa and how he handled these two conflicts? Well, I'll share with you a couple takeaways I have. We all have conflicts in our lives. We all do. We're all dealing with certain things. Some of them seem overwhelming, like a million-man army, you know, that we just don't know how to deal with. Sometimes it's addiction, sometimes it's financial issues, relationships, emotions, issues at work, issues within the church. You can go on and on, brethren. There's going to be conflicts in our lives. There's going to be issues we have to deal with. But the real question is, how do we handle this? How do we deal with these things? Do we put God first? Do we go to him and cry out? Do we employ his laws and his standards to guide us and to direct us? Do we ask for his help? Do we tear down the false idols and things that are in our lives that keep us from going to him? Is that the path we take? Is that the response? Is that how we handle our conflicts? Or do we handle them in different ways, find different ways? Do we use our earthly wisdom to manipulate situations? Do we maybe leverage positions that we may feel that we have strength in, so we'll leverage? Do we go to other men and rely on men to resolve our issues for us and our conflicts? Do we go around the back door, let's put it that way? Do we avoid going to God in efforts of trying to resolve the situation ourselves and in efforts to make our wisdom known and how we can take care of a situation? You know, when we don't put God first, that's really an insult to God. We're his brethren. We're his children. It's a great insult that he wants to be in our lives and we won't go to him. You know, and sometimes our human reasoning kind of justifies, well, this is too little for God. This is not a big deal, or I can handle it myself. Well, that's not how God sees it. And we'll go and read through that again, because there's a couple things that in this story really jumped out at me that I want to close with. And that is, if you want to look at them, in 2 Chronicles 14:11, let's really look at the good response that King Asa had the first time. And let's kind of dive into it a little bit here. He said, "Lord, it is nothing for you to help." Do we feel that way in our conflicts? Do we feel that it's nothing for God to help? This is something that you're willing to do, God. This is not a burden on you. Do we feel that? King Asa did. "Whether with many or those who have no power," do we come before God and say, "You know, I'm not worthy because I have no power, or because I'm much, I have many, I deserve more"? To God, he's not a respecter of persons. And King Asa understood this. We should understand it. It doesn't matter whether we feel we're mighty or we have no power, we can still go before God because we're trusting in him, not ourselves. "O Lord God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude." Do we rest in God? Do we trust in God? Do we see his laws and his ways, and do we say this will work and go up against things using God's laws and values and standards? And ultimately, this is where God wants us to be, because the last part of that is, "O God, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." You know, it delights God to glory in our life. It delights God to be strong in our life when we are weak. And we can read this in verse 16, or verse 9 of chapter 16, and we'll break into that thought. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Did you catch that? To show himself strong, not us, to show God strong, but on our behalf to those whose heart is loyal to him. We actually glorify God by going to him in our weakness, because then his strength is shown. And that's where the glory belongs, the glory to God, not to us. Not that we're strong enough to get out of a situation or we can reason around a situation, but that we trust in God and he is glorified. And he actually goes to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? This is God's attitude towards these things. He sees our problems. He sees our conflicts. He doesn't want to avoid him. He wants to jump in there. He wants us to rely on him. He wants to be there. He wants to show himself strong. He wants to say, "You know, Tim, I can take you out of this. Nothing is too much for me. I can take you out of this." And that puts us in the right relationship with our God. And it draws us closer to our God. So, brethren, I'll just close in saying this. In everything, every aspect of our life, every conflict, every difficulty, every trial, every struggle, let's seek God as our first option. He should be our very first option, not our last, because too many times we look at God as our last option, and he isn't. He is our first option.